Our Heavenly Father, we ask you now that you would help me to be clear in what I say, and we also ask that you would change us to who you want us to be, strengthen us by this word that you have for us tonight to endure in holiness. Amen. Around half of all crime is committed by people who've already been through the criminal justice system. Re-offences cost the taxpayer around $11 billion per year, and almost half of those released from prison will go on to re-offend within 12 months. That's what a recent UK report stated. The rate for ex-prisoners committing new crimes in the US, this one's for you, Megan, is 67%. And in Australia, approximately 60% of people in custody have been imprisoned before. These statistics might make you wonder, is change in people really possible? Maybe you've been considering your own behaviour. Maybe a deep-rooted sin that you've been trying to prayerfully master. I know small things change, but what about deep down core of your being change? Is that really possible? Is change really possible? The answer from Colossians, as we've heard over the last few weeks, is a very solid yes. Not only is change possible, but for those in Jesus, it's already taken place. Colossians describes a new birth, it's a regeneration, and it's all the work of God through Jesus. As our series started, Jim asked us if we recognise the dramatic nature of that change. Paul describes it in chapter 1, verse 13. He has delivered us, that's God, has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. That's complete change. Again in verse 21, you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he's now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. That's complete change. Chapter 2, verse 13, and you who were dead in your trespasses, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all of our trespasses. That's complete change. That's new life. And having explained all this, Paul urges the Colossians to live in practice the new life that they already have. And this encouragement continues in tonight's passage. First, I want to give you a word of warning. If you don't know new life in Jesus, and you just go about working on this new life type living, then you're not going to get new life. All you're going to get is new behaviours, new habits, new religion, essentially. And religion's never been good for anyone. What we all need is new life. It's important that we don't mix these things up. Crucially important. In tonight's passage, Paul's encouragement turns and focuses on the household, how the new life should work in that sphere of our lives. He identifies different roles and he gives commands to each of those roles and also includes a motivating reason for most of the commands. Here's a breakdown of what it looks like. Other New Testament letters, which are given to other churches in different situations, have similar commands, and it shows us that what we have here is a standard expectation of the apostles. The Colossians are not a special isolated case. Now, these commands are for all Christians, and they're for us too. Of course, not all these commands are going to apply to everyone, but knowing God's word for each group will equip you to disciple others, and for a lot of us, our roles change as our life progresses. And so, knowing these will arm you if your role changes in the future too. Before we work through the passage and what it means for us, I want to consider a few obstacles that we face when we come to apply this passage. The first obstacle, and it's one we face with all of Scripture, is us, actually. Our sin pulls us to reject God's good instruction. And so there's this tension between our sinfulness wanting to pull us away from God and the Spirit's work wanting to pull us towards God. And Paul wants us, he urges us to go in the direction of the Spirit, go in the direction of God. Another obstacle is that I'm trying to encourage us all and in areas of holiness that affect our personal lives and our home lives, and I don't have a whole lot of exposure to everyone's home life. So you're going to have to do a bit of work yourself. Have a think as I'm talking and after I talk about what these instructions mean for you personally in your situation. And the next obstacle is the influence of our society and culture. I'll explain. People do weird things. I don't know if you've noticed that. And if you've been brought up in a typically Western, you've had a typical Western upbringing like me, then a lot of practices that are in the world around us in relation to household behaviours is going to seem pretty bizarre. I'm going to run through a couple, which is just really the tip of the iceberg. For 3 days, 72 hours after marriage, the bride and groom from Borneo's Tai Dong people are prohibited from using the bathroom. No urinating, no defecating, no bathing for 72, probably long hours. They believe this leads to happy and fertile marriages. In China's Uyghur culture, grooms get a bow and they shoot their brides with three sticks, arrows without the arrowheads. He then goes and collects the sticks and breaks them, thus ensuring they'll love each other forever, of course. In our culture, it usually takes a few years before the husband wants to shoot his wife. And what about fathers with their sons? You might have heard of the bullet ant. It holds the highest rank on the Smith Pain Index. Its sting gives the maximum pain, apparently, that humans can actually feel. And the Saitira Mawa tribe use them for warrior initiation. Hundreds of ants are sedated and they get woven into grass mitts with their stings facing inward. When they wake up, they're trapped and mad. Boys as young as 12 put both their hands in the mitts for 10 minutes. His hands are temporarily paralysed. He might shake uncontrollably for days, and he's got to do it 19 more times before he becomes seen as a warrior to pass initiation. Last one. During December, in the Indian state of Karnataka, babies are thrown off a 15-metre high temple and caught in a sheet below. It's believed to bring health and prosperity and good luck to the new arrivals. These cultural practices are stark for us, aren't they? They're in our face. They might even seem a little bit wrong. And the reason for that is because they're so countercultural for us. They're not what we would consider normal behaviour. And that's the obstacle for us when we come to our passage tonight. Because the commands in this passage are different to the norm and they're becoming less and less socially acceptable, we hesitate to put them into practice. We often just do things because that's the way our parents always did them, or that's the way our peers do them, or because that's the way that we've always done it. But whether something is right or wrong or best doesn't depend on our point of view. It depends on the view of God, the designer and creator. We need to work hard at assessing our practices against what he says to us. So that's a long introduction, basically to explain that there's some very significant background and context when we come to this passage, and there's some obstacles we face in hearing and putting them into practice. Having acknowledged that, what does the passage actually say the Christian household should look like. The first direction there is to wives. Wives, submit to your husbands. This is an idea of the wife willingly, of her own accord, subjecting herself, wives who are listening, subjecting yourself, putting yourself under your husband's authority. That means honouring him, affirming his leadership, helping him to exercise his role as the head of the household. And that's when he's making good decisions and when he's making bad decisions. Wives, it's not going to be easy. It's going to impact a whole range of your life. It's going to impact your conversations, even your arguments that you have. It's going to affect how you make decisions as a couple. And it's going to mean doing things that you don't always like or agree with. Some wives over the years have spoken to Nicola and myself and explained that they find it really hard to submit to their husbands because their husbands won't lead. Submitting sometimes going to mean seeking direction from your husband. Maybe being particularly and especially patient. 1 Peter suggests it should be done with respectful and pure conduct, joyfully and not with groaning. As I drove from Christmas carols last year, a guy with a flashing stick confronted me. You know, the type that says, "I'm in control." I've had to come to grips over the years with this sort of situation when I arrive in that situation, parking the car or whatever it may be, that I'm not calling the shots anymore. He tells me to stop, I stop. He tells me to wait for an extended period of time when it seems that there's no other cars within a square kilometre, and I wait. Patiently. So that guy's in his role, leading, and I take on my role, submitting to that leadership. And it doesn't make me any less of a person. Colossians is not suggesting that women are less than men or wives less than husbands, nor is it suggesting that children are less than their fathers or slaves less than masters. That's actually a really worldly point of view, that one's position or status or even their salary dictates their importance as a person. That's not God's opinion. His view is if anyone would be first, he must be last of all and the servant of all. Jesus submitted himself, and it didn't make him less of a person. It proved that he was the first real person. Our society says that it's okay for a wife to take on the role of authority over her husband as head of the family, but that is not what God says. God says that submission is appropriate for the wife who is in the Lord Jesus. And that's the motivating reason. It's right for wives who follow the Lord. Now, this passage is not suggesting for a second that you endure any illegal behaviour. And husbands, this direction is not to you, it's to your wives. It's not for you to enforce or demand from your wife. Husbands have got their own command to worry about. It's in verse 19. It says, "Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them." Now, husbands, what do you bring to the husband-wife relationship in your role as a husband is going to look on one side like this. It's going to look like love. And on the other hand, it's going to look like this, not harshness. The direction's put in the positive and in the negative. And this love that husbands are to bring, it's not just an Bieber love. It's not boy band love. It's not simply feelings of affection or sexual attraction, but rather ongoing and constant care for your wife's complete well-being. One of the guys at my work, after his parents suffered and passed away, left our industry, left the shop fitting industry, and was retrained so he could serve in aged care. The love that husbands are called to have looks more like this kind of serving than Hollywood love. It says, I'm going to make it my job to look after you and serve you completely. Ephesians 5 puts it like this: love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to sanctify, to cleanse, to present her in splendour. And this love is selfless, sacrificial service, with the wife's spiritual condition as a top priority. Guys, husbands who've been up to men's convention, you might come back sometimes like I do from men's convention, really spurred on to love. And our passage tonight is calling us to that sort of love, but not like we normally do after a day or maybe a week tops when it wears off. It's always to be what we're on about. Husbands, how do you go about, what's the process for you look like in caring for your wife's spiritual condition? How do you go about sacrificial, other person-centred service of your wife? Are you going to need to live this new life type living in real situations? It might mean for you doing things that you don't like. Now, sometimes it's going to mean making really hard decisions if they're in the household's best interest spiritually and in holiness. This command's also reinforced in the negative. Do love, don't do harsh. The idea here is not letting your behaviour or feelings become sour or embittered. And we're not to be resentful or unfeeling in our thoughts or conduct. Husbands aren't to become angry or incensed against their wives in thought or deed. I wonder, for some of you younger guys who aren't in a married relationship, are you thinking about the future? Are you thinking about a sexual one flesh husband-wife relationship? You should think about the things that I've been talking about, the things that Colossians speaks about. That's what that one flesh relationship should look like for the Christian, what you're considering embarking on. The new life, it changes wives and it changes husbands. The next section is to those in the role of children. So we've got a special word for children. Hands up if you're children. Not old fogey children. It's probably speaking about children that are still growing up in the family home. So who's still growing up in the family home? Some people at the back? These guys? Who's still growing up in the family home but should really be not growing up in the family home? Oh! Okay, so children. Annika, can you hear me? Okay, this is to you. You're addressed as responsible members of the church. You get your own part in the letter that's being read out. I wonder, do your parents ever ask you or tell you to do things a lot? Yep. What sort of things do your parents ask you to do all the time? Who wants to share? Yes, Chris. Weed the garden by breakfast. Yeah, by the time of breakfast. Okay, yep. That's probably a little less common, but sure. Do you know that the idea of doing what your parents have asked you to do, our parents didn't actually make that up. It's strange. Well, they may have years and years ago, but Jesus said that we should do it. It's God's idea to do what your parents tell you. The best and complete example of obedience is Jesus. He was obedient to the Father in everything. He even went to the cross. He suffered the wrath of God for sins, even though they weren't his sins. And he suffocated and died. I asked my kids a little while back, what was the hardest thing about being obedient in everything? Jonathan said, well, sometimes, Dad, I just don't really want to. And Elizabeth said, the hardest thing is when they say no to things. And I've written that in capital letters, underlined, no to things. And Isaac said, do you remember what you said, Isaac? No. He said, when they don't give me chocolate. You know, your parents are going to ask you to do things that you just don't want to do. Embarrassing things, inconvenient things, things that your friends don't have to do. And sometimes they're going to say no to things that you want. Another passage in the New Testament talks about honouring your parents. And if you respect and honour them, are you going to hold up their decisions and their requests? Society is slowly becoming indifferent to the fact that children are more and more disrespectful. God wants honour and respect and obedience. Obedience to parents is a pleasing expression of your connection with Jesus. We're told that it's pleasing for those in the Lord Jesus. The next half of the child-parent equation is directed to fathers. Do not provoke, in other words, irritate your children, lest they become discouraged. Provoking and irritating leads your children to being discouraged from living in obedience, discouraged from seeking to please you. Some things that can provoke them are this: being unreasonable or hard-headed, lacking mercy and grace, or being unforgiving, lying, dishonesty, or going back on your word, being inattentive to them, not being thankful or acknowledging them. And you can probably list, fathers, other things that you do. You could add them to the list. We should be enabling and leading our children to obedience and holiness, not to things that lead to anger and resentment and discouragement. Paul uses the illustration of a father in Thessalonians. He says, like a father with his children, we exhorted and encouraged and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God. And this is how we should be with our kids. Dads, I wonder how easy it is to see yourself in one of these pictures. Said it this morning. You're probably going to need a time machine for the top one. You might need a personal stylist or a bit of workout in the bottom. But you get my point, right? Are your actions and your words exhorting and encouraging your children, or provoking and discouraging them? The new life changes the way we live as children and parents. As Paul moves to the next group, there's a shift in his focus from the family unit to the working side of the household and to instructions within the context of everyday work. Paul doesn't comment on the practice of slavery, except to encourage slaves and then masters to new living in the roles that they occupy. You might have noticed a footnote in your Bibles next to the word slave that says bondservant. A bondservant was someone bound to serve their master for a specific, usually long period of time, but who still might own property, advance socially, or even be released or purchase their own freedom. The modern day contracts of service that we have with our earthly masters are less burdensome than they were for the slaves in Colossae. And for most people, everyday work is not in the household anymore. But despite these differences, our modern working relationships are essentially an equivalent situation to the servant-master relationship. That might make you feel a little bit uncomfortable. Made me feel a little bit uncomfortable as I was thinking about the talk, particularly with what it was going to mean for me with that being the case. But my comfort level shouldn't dictate how I live. God should. So the instructions: this, bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You're serving the Lord Christ, for the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Those serving earthly masters are called to obedience in everything, not just when their master is watching, but all of the time. Showing my age a little bit, but 20 years ago, I was going to the second year of my joinery apprenticeship, and the foreman at the time had an agreement with the boss that he could leave early on Thursday afternoon, 3:15, and go and cash his paycheck. Well, that 15 minutes was time to unleash on the apprentice. Get the apprentice time. So I was on the run most Thursdays. One time, they caught me, and they were armed with these blocks, these timber blocks with screws in them, and they lifted me up after a lot of struggling. Like, it was a long process. I don't want to make it to sound like it was easy for them, because I'm strong. I was really big then too, being 15. So they lifted me up, and they screw fixed me through my clothes to a door. I can't remember how my arms were, but I was hanging up there, right? And then they went and clocked off and left. Sometimes they used to just start playing cricket for 15 minutes on a Thursday afternoon in the factory. Sometimes it wasn't 15 minutes, sometimes it was 5 minutes, and then 10 minutes of fixing the windows that had smashed. Those guys that I worked with at that time, and a lot of people that work nowadays, are the gurus of pleasing people. They don't work sincerely. They work hard only when the bosses are around. I wonder, when you're supposed to be working, do you ever check your social media feed? Do you ever spend time on the net when your boss is not looking or your supervisor's not looking? When the boss does come around, do you always have that little bit extra to give, because the rest of the time you're not actually giving everything to what you're doing? Our general society's view on their work ethic, their view on how hard we should work, is very, very different to God's view. God wants us to do what our bosses ask, work heartily, that is, work energetically, with our whole heart, as if we were working for the Lord Jesus himself. There are several motivations given. You can see them there: the fear of the Lord, the fact that this life is temporary and an inheritance awaits us, we're serving the Lord Jesus, and that God's judgment is just around the corner. Masters are instructed next. Masters, treat your servants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. For anyone who's in authority over another worker, directors, managers, supervisors, team leaders, principals, head teachers, nurse unit managers, now this principle should govern your role justly and fairly. This means making sure that the people under you get the correct entitlements, making sure that the agreements that are made with them are followed through. It also means treating those under you with the same consideration that you would hope to receive from our ultimate master. It doesn't include threatening or taking advantage of the position of authority. The new life works itself out in changed work attitudes. In this passage, God's calling us to particular behaviour, holiness, in the different roles that we occupy at home and everyday work. And there's going to be times in the past, there's going to be times in the future where we miss the mark. The Bible calls us to, in those situations, to repent, to seek forgiveness, and then to get on with living for Him, living in practice what's already been worked out in you. Deep down, core of your being change, it's not just possible, but it's already been worked in those who trust in the Lord Jesus as their Lord and Saviour. Are you going to be involved in living the new life as a willing servant? As we do that, we should rely on God. I'm going to start relying on Him now. I'm going to pray. Almighty and merciful God, we want to praise You and thank You so much for the change, the dramatic change that You've worked in our lives through Jesus. Now please help us to willingly live the new life in practice at home and at work. Amen.